good. You had a good week. I've really enjoyed these last 3 weeks, or 2 weeks rather than the, hopefully you have too. So we're on week three of No Longer Slaves. And do you know, if I say nothing else this morning, we've already gotten it, haven't we? This morning in worship and what Andrew said, we are children of God. Isn't it just brilliant? You know, He's our Father. We're not slaves, we're children. It's just so good, isn't it? But remember, you know, if you don't know this, text by now, in the third week, then we're in trouble, you know. But Galatians 4 and verse 7 tells us, if we stick it up there, guys, if we can. Come on. It says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay? You are no longer a slave. You're a child of God. You're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir. And you remember we've talked about over the last few weeks that that word for heir means he or that person to whom everything is already allotted to. It's already given to. It's already yours. So if you're a son, it already belongs to you. You don't have to earn it. Yeah? And so it's already yours, and you're an heir of what? Of Phil Glasgow, of Andrew Toogood, of Chris McGimsey, or anyone else? No, you're an heir of God. Okay? So your Father has all things, and it's not because of what you've done, but it's through Christ. Isn't that brilliant? You're an heir of all things, therefore, you're an heir of God through Christ, and you're no longer a slave. And so we're on week three. If you haven't listened to the other weeks, I encourage you to do that. And if you're coming in now, don't worry. It's standalone anyway. But the first week, we remembered that we are no longer slaves, but we're sons and daughters of God. And then we talked about we need a clear identity of who we are in Christ. And you remember Moses? We needed a man who could lead the Egyptians out from their slavery, because they'd been in bondage for generations upon generations, and every single Hebrew had been a slave forever, except one. A man with a different mindset. A man who was brought up in the palace, who was brought up as Pharaoh's son, who knew what it was like to grow up in a position of power, to have the education and the learning and all of the things that came with being part of that Egyptian court, and that he came there for, and he was the ideal man that God had to lead his people. And we said that everybody else had the mindset of a slave, but Moses had the mindset not of a slave, but as a son, or as someone who was there as a leader. And that if we want to move into things of God, it's really important, as we said, that our minds are transformed, that our minds are renewed, and we don't see the world and our circumstances from the mindset of a slave, but we have the mindset of a son. Yeah. We also then talked that God will never, ever deliver you from something empty-handed. He doesn't take you out of something and then leave you out, you're on your own. Remember? You remember how we talked about how the Israelites, as they came out, it said, God goes, I want you to go and plunder the Egyptians. When you take their gold, their silver, and all their fine clothes. And he says, and they'll give you whatever you want. It might seem unlikely that that's going to happen, but that's what happened. And so when God brings you out of something, you don't come out just about by the skin of your teeth. You don't come out in rags, you know, beaten and bruised and battered and limping along, going, well, at least I'm out of that, now I'll just trudge along and limp home. That's not how God does the deliverance. He never brings you out empty-handed. And he gives you more than enough. Because you remember then, the people had so much that whenever it came around to building the tabernacle, Moses said, you know, bring the things to us, all that you want to give for the tabernacle. And then he said, would you stop already? We've got too much. Imagine that in church. You know, would you stop already? We've got too much. We're trying to build a kingdom here and do great things for God. And because you've brought so much out of that, they had so much. Okay, so God will never deliver you any help. But obviously, we talked about it in the first week. And last week, we talked about a few things. Remember, God led them out and he says, we're going to take you this way, because we're not going to go the direct route to the north, because you're going to meet the Philistines. And actually, if you meet these guys who are learned in battle, and you meet them, your hearts will probably melt, and you'll probably want to go back to Egypt. You're not ready for the battle yet. And we talked about how God brings us necessary detours at times. God will take us away to different places. One, maybe to avoid stuff that's going to happen. Maybe in order to meet certain people and to do things for him. Maybe to teach us and learn lessons and build capacity and capability. To give us an opportunity to learn how to do stuff. And we talked about sowing into your future last week. Remember? So what has God called you for? Because we knew that the Israelites were going to meet some battles, some pretty heavy, fierce battles in their journey throughout the wilderness. But they weren't ready yet. But even though they weren't going to meet battles at this stage and they weren't ready, they still went out in battle formation. They practiced, they organized themselves. So what's God put in your heart? What's he called you for? We talked about it. Well, how are you working through that? How are you sowing into your future? Are you organizing yourself? Are you getting ready to step into when God brings it into fruition that you have the capacity, the capability, and the fortitude to be able to cope with that? Because God wants to build that in you over time. And we remembered how Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. And so we grow in things. It's not just, God doesn't just take, sort of teleport you from one point to the next, but he grows and he builds strong, solid, consistent people. God doesn't want you to be up and down like a fiddler's elbow. He wants you to be steady and consistent, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He wants you to be solid and grounded. He wants you to be rooted and grounded in what? In his love. Because that never changes. I change. My affections change. The amount of love I feel changes. But God's love never changes. He says, root yourself and ground yourself in this, because my love for you today is the same as it was yesterday and will be the same tomorrow. No matter how good a week you've had this week or how bad a week you've had, God loves you just as much this morning as he loved you before this week started. And he'll love you just as much next week. It's not dependent on what you do or how you feel. And when we're rooted and grounded in that, if you like, external fixed reference point that I often refer to, that never changes, therefore that's where we use as our reference point for our direction for everything we do. God loves you, he loves you, he loves you, and he will never stop loving you. And we've already thought about that this morning. And how, when we know that we're children of God and we know his love for us, therefore when he's leading us, no matter where we go, even though it might look pretty bad, we can look at it from a different perspective. Because identity will drive your perspective. Okay? So remember we thought about Moses in Hebrews 11, where it says that he preferred not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah, and then he moved out and he said then he was able to see the things that were unseen. He looked past all the stuff. His identity changed his perspective. So once we have identity as children of God, it changes the perspective of everything else, because I have a perfect loving Father who loves me perfectly, who will never stop loving me, and it's a love that I am rooted and grounded in. So it changes the perspective everywhere he leads me. So wherever he takes me to, perfect love will drive and cast out fear, so I don't have to be afraid. And so whatever circumstance we're in, even though it looks pretty grim, even though it might look like we're hemmed in, we're not going anywhere, we can take confidence in that and say, well, God's in control, and I don't need to be afraid. Identity changes perspective. Right? And so what I want to then, as we move through, and you know the end of the story, you know, you've probably maybe lived in some other planet or been in a very sheltered life if you don't know the story of the children of Israel in the Red Sea, but you know where we're going today. So let's read what happens. We'll pick up the story in Exodus 14, there in verse 13 and 14. It says, Moses, so what's happened? Context then. So they've made their way to the Red Sea. God's led them there, remember. And he says, I'm going to make Pharaoh think that they're completely in disarray. They don't know what they're doing. And he's going to chase after you. So God's put them in this situation. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got the Israelites behind them. And there's no other way to go. Yeah. And they're panicking, and they say to Moses, was it not enough that, you know, we're going to come out here to die and be killed by the Egyptians out here? Why did you not just leave us in Egypt? That's what they said, okay? And this is Moses' response. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Now, we talked about this last week. I just love this. And I love the fact that, you know, you're no longer a slave to fear. We've been saying, we've been talking about fear. We've been talking about anxiety. And I really actually think, as I was sitting this morning, I think I really felt that God speaking to me this morning, and it was consistent in what Andrew said and what we've sung, is God saying to a lot of people, just peace, be still. Don't be afraid. So a lot of people are being held back by fear. And this isn't in my notes, but what I really believe, God wants people to be freed from fear this morning. Because fear has killed more dreams than failure ever did. Yeah. Fear has killed more dreams than failure ever did. Because fear, like we said last week, fear takes your perspective off what's happening, God, and what's happening, and to self-preservation. Fear changes how you look at things. When you're a fearful, you automatically go into self-preservation mode. Heather's not here this morning, so I can tell stories, but I slag her off about her self-preservation mode. We love to do a bit of climbing and mountaineering and stuff. And so I know that Heather, if she gets, you know, she gets hangry, we're in trouble, you know. So she gets tired and hungry, it's not good. But what she does, like, you're maybe climbing, and Heather will climb fantastically well and do great, but if she's tired and she's hungry, she goes into what I just call self-preservation mode. She sits down, wraps herself up, and just sits there, and is a bit grumpy until she gets fed, yeah, and gets sleep. Any other women get hangry at all, you know? There we go. Any other men get hangry, you know? But that's not a female thing necessarily. But she'll just sit there until, you know, get me food, give me a wee kip, and then all of a sudden it's like, you know, somebody's plugged her back in again. Everything's wonderful in the world again. So you go from being out here to just doing this because I want to protect. And when you're fearful, what happens? You go, well, I've got this. Let's keep this. Let's look after it for myself. I want to keep what I have. I want to protect it. Yeah. So it comes about self and protecting stuff, fear. And that's why the Bible tells you over and over again, don't be afraid, don't be fearful, because we don't want people who live like this. We want people who live and go, here's all, like, it's all mine anyway. Here, have it. I want to bless other people. I don't want to live with a mindset of fear. What's going to happen today? What's going to happen tomorrow? And I actually think there are people who just sometimes, they think today, I think, you know, God wants to really help people to be free from fear. And that's grounded in the love of God, because perfect love casts out fear. Yeah? It's not a formula. It's a person that'll cast out fear. But I love what he says. He says, stand firm, or the other term is stand still. In the sort of New King James, to say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will bring for you today. The NIV here says, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. I like this particularly because he's saying, just stand still. Stand firm. Fear not, stand firm. And then it says, so back to the first, again, if you wouldn't mind there, guys, the Lord will fight for you, you need only be still. So there's three things that Moses says to the people. He says, I want you to fear not, don't be fearful. And then he says, stand firm. And then he goes, and then he says, the Lord will fight for you. All you got to do is be still. Oh, brilliant. Fear not, stand firm, be still. Remember those three statements today, okay? Whenever you're feeling this week where you're struggling, whenever everything seems to be closing in on you and things are getting difficult, those three things, great way to live your life. Fear not. Stand firm. Hold your nerve. Stay where you are. Look at what God's going to do. Be still. Because you know what? It's the salvation of the Lord. It's his deliverance. Because your ability to achieve it, you can't do it. And we have been peddled by religion for so many years that if you do certain things, God will love you more. You will dress a certain way. You say certain things. Actually, you know, you see this thing here, this anointed word of God. Well, actually, I was brought up in a church denomination that proficiency in this and being able to quote lots of verses and being able to argue the finer points of theology and amillennialism and premillennialism and postmillennialism meant that actually God maybe loved you more and you were closer to God. It was what I refer to as the idolatry of the word. Yeah? Because this becomes the focus rather than him. This is to reveal him and bring us closer to him. So it all became about proficiency and doctrine. They know it inside out, but they deny the power thereof. Right? I've been brought up in a country in Northern Ireland that's full of churches and it's full of people and a thing that's got into our mindset. And it's somehow insidiously invaded into the church and every part of our psyche to tell us that God will love you more if you do certain things. And when I do well, God will bless me. And when things go bad in my life, it's probably because I haven't been good enough. And when things go well in my life, that's because I did well. And then what do we do? What I do? I found myself doing it even in the last week. Things go well. Things go really well. What did I do? Did you do that? Did you ever do that? So what was the process that I went through? Where was my mind? What were the things that I did? What were the things that I said? What's the formula to help make God bless me? 12 steps to glory, as Andrew talks about. Here's the formula. Go through all of these things, and God will bless you. Let's be really clear. God bless you because he loves you, because he's a good father, because you're a son, because you're a daughter, because he's good. And he loves to bless you. It says that because of it gives him great pleasure to lavish his grace on you, not just begrudgingly give it to you, but to throw it on you. They will lavish it on you. And it's all about him. It's all about his salvation. You cannot possibly win the battle. Can you see here? These Israelites were standing hemmed in by Pharaoh with his best chariots, with all of his armies coming straight at them. What do you think their chances were if they went toe-to-toe with the Egyptians? They're toast, weren't they? They're history. They had no hope. See if you try to take on. So the analogy here, if you like, is that the children of Israel were slaves. And as we lived under the law in the old covenant, as the Bible tells us, we were slaves to that. And it talks about that in Galatians. That's why it says you're no longer a slave. We were slaves to the law. Actually, the only thing that the law was able to do was to demonstrate that you couldn't do it yourself. Okay? And the Egyptians showing up in that moment in time was to demonstrate to the Israelites that they couldn't deliver themselves. And that God wanted them to be really free, not fugitives on the run, not running away from something. This world's full of fugitives. People running away from their conscience, running away from other people, running away from their past, running away from things that have happened to them. And there's a great T.S. Eliot quote in the play of The Reunion, which I remember reading years ago, and he says, in a world of fugitives, those going in the right direction will appear to be running away. In a world full of fugitives, those going in the right direction will appear to be running away. Many people level that at Christians and at the church, going, you're running away from reality. Christianity is just a crutch. You're running away from what it is. But as in a world full of fugitives running from their conscience and running from God and running from their past and trying to find stuff, those going in the right direction will appear to be running away. But we're not running away, we're running to something, and we're running to a future and an inheritance and a hope. God doesn't want fugitives this morning. He wants children who are free and free indeed. You're not on the run, always fearful that something's going to turn up and catch you out and come back. He says, I'm going to set you free and free indeed. You don't need to worry that the law might catch up on you. I set you free whenever you came to me, and I blessed you, and I set you free. But you know what? Isn't it amazing then when you become a Christian and you enter into a relationship with God, you think the law then might come and still catch up with you, doesn't it? Remember, grace says, who has bewitched you? Paul says to the Galatians, if you started by grace and it was all by faith, do you think you're going to finish off by works? But we live as Christians often going, well, I know I can't save myself, but actually how I'm going to keep it and really get close to you is going to be being good. God says, it's all about me. It's all about him. This idea that your past is always lurking there, ready to come and catch you, that's not what God has in plan for you. And sometimes you have to confront your past to be free from it. And that can be difficult. That can be really uncomfortable. Sometimes we stick stuff in a box, don't we? Shove it away. I'm parking it there, God. I'm not going there. Don't want to go to my past. But we know that it's always hanging there and we're just waiting for it to come back out at some stage and bite us in the backside. The Egyptians needed to be confronted, if you like, face to face with the Israelites, because they needed to see. It says, you will see the Egyptians you see today, you will see them again, no more forever, as the New King James says. Okay? They needed to see them, and they also needed to see them destroyed forever. You won't ever be able to be free totally from your past until you actually look at it and see it getting destroyed. I'm not up here to try and bring out different people have been through stuff in their life. Some people in here, I'm sure you've had some stuff go on. Yeah. And it's been difficult. I'm not here to make anybody feel uncomfortable but I'm here to say God wants you to be free. And he knows it. And he's got the answer for it, and he's got the deliverance for it. But actually, if you keep pushing it away and going, you can have everywhere, God, but this little corner down inside, deep inside me, you're not going there. Because actually it's too uncomfortable and too painful for me. God says, let my love heal it. My love set you free from it. I think he really wants to set people free this morning. I also then, after being in a church that had the idolatry of the word, I probably had another one that had the idolatry of the experience for a while. So we got ourselves worked up, got ourselves psyched up into it. Waited to the third song whenever I felt the tingle up the back of my spine and the pads of glory and everything was going. I said, no, now God's here. God doesn't need songs. Doesn't need feelings. It's great. He made us with feelings and emotions and we use those to worship God and express who he is. That's amazing and fantastic. And the fullness of that, I don't think we should deny that. But God's power to work in my life is not based on me working it up. He didn't say, guys, I want you to jump up and down and sing. Raise your hands. And then when you do all this, he says, I want you to be still and just look at this. Will you see what I'm going to do? Be still. I'm saying, stand still and look. And really look. really behold. It says, behold the salvation is the old King James Version. It says, I want you to behold. I want you to see what I'm going to do for you today. God says, I want you to stop and see Jesus. Just be still and see him for what he is. And I love the fact it says, you need only be still. Because people say, well, what I need to do? The Israelites, what I need to do? Moses goes, you need, the one thing you need to do right now is nothing. To be still. To not work. To not think that you're going to contribute to your deliverance today. Because it's not about you. It's often the hardest thing, isn't it? To let God do the rescuing. Fix our ego a wee bit. I like to think I give God a hand. I like to think I can do it. But somehow in there, in a little bit of a way, God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible, by the way, all right, just in case you think it is. Somehow, by me doing something that actually that poser, wannabe, and faker that lives within me wants to get my ego polished just a little bit to say I'm all right. Where's God says, would you just ever just be still and let me love you? It's not about you. Do you know, I like to think that also that somewhere in it all, that, you know, I'm actually not as bad as I really am. This is a strange irony in the contradiction of the gospel, is that at one level, I'm worse than I think I am. At another level, I'm so much better than I think I am. Isn't that amazing? It's that strange irony. Because without God, I have no hope of getting anywhere close to him. And outside of him, I can do nothing. But in him, I can do all things, and I have everything. But we live in this weird thing in the middle somewhere, don't we? I hadn't planned to say all this, by the way, but this is good. But God says, Moses says to the Israelites, he says, the Egyptians you see today, you will never, ever see them again. I wholeheartedly believe, and this isn't just because it's number three of a three-part series, you know, we're working up to a big crescendo, but I really believe that today there's an opportunity that for things to be drowned this morning and for people to be freed, set free from things that have been holding them back for a very long time. Today what we'll do, and I'll sort of give you the heads up now, I'd say there's an opportunity after the service that if you want to come and chat or want us to pray with you or to talk about stuff and to help you through some of that stuff, we'll give you the opportunity to do that, because I really think, and if you've never had the opportunity to meet with God at all or encounter him, we'd love to help you with that as well. So we'll give you that opportunity after the service. Not going to embarrass anybody, but we'll give you the opportunity because God is so good and he loves you. See, it's not a partial deliverance, because I love the way it says you're not going to see these Egyptians ever, forever, no more forever, it says. So it's like a double. It's like it's not that he says that you're never going to see them. You're never going to see them ever, forever, end off, full stop, is what he said. There's not going to be a problem anymore. Now, they would have problems. The Israelites would have their issues. We know that, as they went through the wilderness. But the Egyptians weren't going to be one of them. Yeah. It didn't mean that everything from here would be dead easy for them and they wouldn't have their problems. But the one thing they could never have to worry about were being slaves again. Okay? So it's not like all the problems disappear, but you never ever have to live under law. You never ever have to see yourself as having to earn God's love. Ever, ever, ever again. And God wants to set us free from things over and over and over again. So where are you today? I say, is they're hemmed in between a rock and a hard place. Red Sea on the front, Egyptians behind. You're going, right, what do? I've had enough. I've been in situations, and a few years ago I was in a situation where I was going, right, Heather and I had a conversation. We were away on holiday. She's not here this morning, so hopefully she may or may not choose to listen to this. Why would you ever listen to your husband again? Like, let's face it. But I remember having a conversation. We were on holiday, and I said to Heather, do you know what? Before we were at this church, by the way, all right, this is a good few years ago, I sat and I said, do you know what? I had enough. I can't do this church thing anymore. I used to go out on the bike on a Sunday morning and then go a wee bit longer, pretend to get a puncture, so I couldn't be back in time to make it to church. Oh, I'm really sorry, I didn't make it back to church. You go on with the kids, I'm all right, you know. Sorry, Heather, I'm stuck way down the Arts Peninsula here. I'm not going to get back in time for church. Do you know, it was fine excuses not to go to church. You've been there. I'm going, like, this is grim. And I said, do you know what? I can't keep doing. God was here, you know, and he was in. I said, I don't want to play this game anymore. I said, either don't bother going anywhere, or we go somewhere else, because we're in another church.
And I knew I didn't want to chuck in the towel, so to speak, but I didn't want to just keep bombing along. I thought I had no options. And I've told this story before. One November, about 4 years ago, I came in here. One of the kids was sick, and I had the opportunity to come here. I stayed home with the kids. I came here with my mum one Sunday morning, and I sat over here, and about 10 minutes in, going, there you go. This is it. This is where you need to be. And a round hole and a round peg and a round hole. And I found a place and a freedom and a home and a blessing from God. How are you feeling? You feel like you're going, I'm ready, Jack. I said, I've had enough. God's saying there's a breakthrough for you. And he hears it and he sees it. There is another way where there appears to be not very many options. God can make an option. God will find another way. And as you see here on the screen, it says, you'll never see them ever again. Remember what Jesus' last words on the cross were up there? No, it's finished. It is finished. It's amazing when God delivers us from stuff, sometimes we keep going back. There's that verse in the Bible that says, it's a lovely one, isn't it? How about a dog always returns to its own vomit? Yeah. We have this thing ingrained as well. We go back to the horrible stuff. You know, I worked and still do some clinical stuff, and I work in sport, as you know, and treating people with injuries and pain. And people would always come in and they almost make a little pet or a little friend out of their pain. Oh, I've got a wee pain here. And I can think of, actually, there was one, I remember an Olympic rower who used to come in and had a name for their low back pain, George. George is playing up today, you know? So they give the pain a name almost. Or people come in and go, yeah, it's still there, it's still sore. Do you do that? Toothache, still keep sticking your tongue in it? Yeah, still there, still sore. Yeah? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So people come in and they go, yeah, that's still sore. And then when you try to get people, say, just stop doing that. What hurts when I do this? Well, tell you what, don't do it, all right? It might be for a good place to start. And so we do stuff. But then, where'd my pain go? Where'd my problems go? Oh, and then you go looking for it. People go looking for their pain. Physically, they do it. Yeah, that's not sore. Well, maybe if I just really hammer away on this hip. Ah, there, it's back again. My good old pain, George, is back. Yeah. And we've had people have baggage here. Like, we're all baggage. You've had pain in your life. And you move through and everything's good. And you're going, oh, I feel really good. Actually, I hadn't. Do you know the way? The pain's gone. Feels great. And then you're going, oh, I wonder if it's still there. I wonder if it's still bad. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll start bringing up those old emotions again. I'll start putting myself in those difficult spaces again. Oh, yeah, it's still there. Oh, it's all right. Yeah? God's going, you never want to see it again. Don't go looking for it. Don't go chasing for it. Move on. Let's see it drowned. Put it to bed. Leave it behind. God will make a way where there's no way. So the nice thing there is there's a time to stop, a time to be still, and there's a time to move. I love this because it's about God saying, get your context, get your perspective right. Let's see this. I want to do all this, and it's my deliverance. Now, can you see it? Now, step into it. You see that? It's not just about sitting back and going, oh, that's brilliant. Love that. That's great. I like that wee analogy, Phil. That was a nice one about the pain and looking for it. That's great. Now, do you know what? Put it into practice. All right? Let's not do it. And so the next bit where it says here in the next verse in Exodus 14 and verse 15 says, then the Lord says to Moses, I love this. God going, what are you crying out to me for? Seriously, why do you keep asking to deliver me to deliver you from the Egyptians? Tell the Israelites to move on. I love that. My daughter asks me for something. And then she asks me again. And I'll give her an answer and say, yes, I'm going to do it. And then she'll ask me again. And then she'll ask me again. Does anybody else have a child like this? And then she'll ask me again. I said, yes, I'm going to do it, Isabella. Once I finish this, I'll get you that thing. Daddy, can I have that? I've told you you're getting it. It keeps on going and going. I said, I told you I was getting you the flipping packet of crisps. Just wait. Yeah. It's almost a bit like that. God going, why do you keep asking me? Have a look. I've got it sorted. It's finished. It's done. Now step into it. Move on. Move forward. There's a time to sit back and rest and cry out to God, but there's a time to step forward and move. Lots of people love to sit at the banks of the sea and cried, God, give me my deliverance. God, do it and stay in that space. I think God will say to a few people this morning, why do you keep crying out for this? Here it is. All you got to do is just step into this. You know what you need to do. You need to step into it. You have to step forward. What I've written here is that to remain on the banks of the Red Sea, praying and calling out for God to deliver you, will not provide the circumstances and opportunities for God to bring you to the place of blessing or for that which has held you for so long to be destroyed. Yeah. The only way that they could move and be totally free and for the Egyptians to be destroyed was for them all to get up and walk through the Red Sea. It wasn't going to happen while they stayed on this side of the Red Sea. It couldn't happen. You will see them no more, but you've got to move. You've got to step forward into it. And so they start to move. So we've got to move forward. So they start to move, and then something really interesting happens to the pillar of cloud and fire. And the angel of God who went before them to the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So this is great. To this point, God was always there right in front of them. There was the cloud during the day and the fire during the night. Led them everywhere. And as they stepped out into probably their biggest step, what happens? That moves away from in front of them. Goes behind them. Anybody made a big step for God? I said this before, remember? Everybody made a big step out for God. Right, God's led me into this place. Here we go. And all of a sudden you step into it and go, where'd you go, Lord? Where are you? Am I what? Is he really there? Am I supposed to do this? Is this the right thing to do? I would almost say, as I think I said this before, I would say that is the norm rather than the exception. When you step out for God, God says, I want you to step out in what? In faith. Because faith is the evidence of things hoped for or not seen. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? So as we step out in faith, we see that which is unseen. So God wants to take us to a place where we're believing on him and trusting on him. So that's not always by sight, but by faith. But the nice thing is the cloud moved behind them and came between them and the Egyptians. And this is all taking place at night. And because you watch the movies, you think it's happening during the day, but it's happening in pitch dark, middle of the night. And on one side, the cloud keeps the Egyptians in darkness, and on the other side, the fire lights the way of the Israelites. So sometimes God, you might feel in a situation going, where is God? What has he done? Why am I here? What is going on? Has God left me? But actually what God's doing is he's putting a hedge of protection around you. He's getting everything right so that you can light up and see the way that you need to go and keeping all that other stuff away from you. All that stuff will want to come in and undermine you, want to come in and chase you, want to come in and destroy you. God's hedge of protection is there, even though it feels like you might be on your own. And you might be sitting in a situation, you're going, is this right? God is working in ways that you don't even begin to imagine to know right now. Isn't that brilliant? He's dealing with the stuff to allow you to walk forward and step into it. Because we're going to ask you this morning to step forward into what God has already done for you. And you're going, well, what if? God's going, no. He's got this pillar of protection right behind you. He's got it. He's got it covered because he's your father and he loves you. He's not going to get you to step into something that's going to do you any harm. The perception might have been that God had left them. Yeah? But the reality was that God was protecting them and achieving his purpose. Your perception of God's presence does not determine the reality of his presence. Okay. Do you got that? Because we live by that all the time, don't we? I don't, oh, Lord, do I feel him? And we'll put on some worship music, you know? We'll go and listen to a sermon and go, can I feel him? Oh, then that's okay, he's there. He's there whether you feel him or you don't feel him. He's there and you're lying down and you're getting up. He's there whenever actually you are as far away from him. He was there when Peter was denying him and loved him just as much as whenever he came to the side of the river and made him breakfast before he had a chance to see him again. He loves him. He loves you no matter what. It doesn't matter how much you feel. Because he said he'll never, ever leave you. He'll never, ever forsake you. He says he is with you always, even to the end of the age. He's always with you. God is always with you. So even if you don't feel it, he's there. Okay? So as you step out, just be sure that he's there. And don't wait for this feeling. But they had to walk forward into their deliverance that God had already prepared for them. Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine? There they are on the banks of the Red Sea, and we know then Moses lifted his rod over the staff, over the sea, lifted his arms. God brought a great wind, it says, from the south overnight, and it split the Red Sea. And it says, and the waters were there like walls on either side, left and right. And they then says, right, off you go. It's time to step forward into this. He's made the way. He's got the deliverance. You've got to walk into it. Can you imagine what that was like? Got to step forward into it. They had to go that way. The Egyptians were still behind. The water was to the left or right. Got to go forward. You've got to go forward this morning. I believe people need to step out and step forward into stuff. Stop looking left, stop looking right. Because when you look left and right, you go, have you seen the size of that water? What if that falls on us right now? What if it crashes? Right behind us, the Egyptians are coming. Don't look back, don't look left, don't look right. Look straight ahead, walk forward into your deliverance. Accept what God has already done for you. God's done it all. It's already there. You have to receive it. It's already there for you. They had to keep their eyes fixed on what was ahead. They had to move forward to the place that God was calling. They had to move outside of themselves and push forward to the goal that was set before them. Does that sound familiar? Paul in Philippians 3, I think we have it. He said, Paul says, forgetting what was behind, yeah, forgetting the Egyptians, forgetting the law, forgetting my slavery, forgetting the thing that chased me, forgetting my past, forgetting my failures, forgetting how I used to think, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I look forward, I press on, I lean in, I push on. God said, lean in, push on, step out, look forward, stop looking back, stop looking right, right, you're right, stop looking left. Press on. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize. What's ahead of you? What's God called you for? That calling we talked about last week, what's the calling? Stop looking left and right. You see, as Jesus said to John, to Peter, whenever Peter saw the disciple that Jesus loved and said, what about him? He says, whether he is alive or dead, whenever I come back, it doesn't matter to you. What I have for you is important for you. If the person sitting beside you, stop looking at what God's doing in their life, what's God doing in your life? Yeah. Stop trying to live vicariously through what he's doing in other people's lives. What's he doing in yours? What's he doing in other churches? What do other churches do? What's he doing here in exchange? What does he have for us as we move forward? Press on to your calling. Don't look left, don't look right. Push on, lean in. And it says, then God lifted the cloud. I love this bit. God lifts the cloud and the Egyptians are in pursuit. Straight after them. How'd that feel? How would that feel? You're going, yeah, just keep going, keep moving, keep moving. Sometimes God will lift what appears to be a cloud of protection or a hedge of protection away from you, and it'll appear like everything is closing in on you. It'll appear like your past is coming back to bite you in the backside. It'll appear like that, but God's saying, I put you in this position because I got to take you here because this is the only way I can take you to deliverance and deal with this once and for all. What was the destiny of the Egyptians? It says in verse 24, the Lord looked at them and threw them into confusion. We don't really have time to read it, but it says that the past was chasing them, all this stuff. Let me tell you, your past does not dictate your future, okay? Your defeats do not dictate your future victories, okay? Your failures do not dictate your wins, because in God, he is calling you into new things. And they moved through, and this same ground that for them was a pathway to deliverance was a pathway to destruction for the Egyptians. I've been in many situations where I've stepped through circumstances that have been really difficult. And somehow I've come through them, and they've ended up being someone a real blessing. Other people have come through the same stuff, and they've faltered and failed. That's the favor and grace of God. It's not because I was particularly good. I could tell you a story. Like last year at the Olympics, I had a difficult situation with some difficult people, one person particular, in a really challenging environment. And it was a real challenge for me to work and walk through. Came through that. And as we came through, what I realized as I came towards the end, I've talked about this before, came towards the end of the games, I've come out feeling like, you know, I'm more than a conqueror. Everything's gone unbelievably well. And I've been blessed beyond blessing. And this person who was really difficult, really challenging, the wheels are coming off in him and he's starting to, the mask starts to slip and the problems are there. So the same things that you got to walk through for me was a place of blessing and of victory. And for him was a place of failure. Sometimes you'll walk through stuff and it just won't make sense. How are these guys getting through there when there are these people who should be doing it better or don't? It's the favor of God in your life. God will bring you through stuff which causes people to get bogged down and can't move on, and God will pour out his blessing on you. So the path that was one of liberty and blessing for the Israelites was one of destruction and death for the Egyptians. The gospel is foolishness, emptiness to those who don't believe, but it's my hope, it's my future, and it's my deliverance and it's salvation for those who do believe, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. I used to think that this whole Red Sea thing was just a place about God's deliverance, God rescuing the Israelites. But actually what I see is it's not that at all. It's so much bigger and better than that, isn't it? Hopefully we've seen that in the last few weeks. What it was is, God, I want to take you to this place. He could have taken them lots of other places and they wouldn't have had to be hemmed in at the Red Sea. So he didn't rescue them because they needed to be rescued right there. He said, I want to take you there because I want to demonstrate to you how much I love you. I want to deliver you. And you know what? I need to drown some Egyptians, and this is the best place to do it. Why did he take them to the Red Sea? Because it's a good place to drown Egyptians. That's it. There's other ways to do it. God will take you to stuff. He'll take you to the sea so he can split the sea, so he can drown your fears. But if you don't go through the sea, you don't go to the Red Sea, they don't get drowned. It's not just about them in a bit of a bind and a hard place and God bringing deliverance. It's about God leading them to a place that leads them into freedom from their past, from slavery to sonship, and a place where it's a good place to drown Egyptians. Because he who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. It tells us in Galatians 5, verse 1, it says that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. It was for what? Freedom that Christ has set us free. Or if you go back to the King James Version, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has called, made you free. Hold on to your freedom. You're free this morning. Do not let yourself be enslaved by anything else. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. You were made free this morning. He lives in you. He makes you free. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then it's an heir of God through Christ. You are free this morning, and God wants to make you free indeed. Let's step forward into it. God's got a plan for you this morning. I want people this morning, I want you to think very clearly on this. There's a challenge right out. Let's be honest. I've got a challenge for you on all of this. Where do we need to move from our mindset of slaves into sons or daughters or children of God? God has made a way for you. It's all there. His deliverance is right there for you. You've got to step into it. We've got to receive it. Have you, if you like, got the courage, the intent, the desire to step forward into what God already has done for you? You're not going to achieve it, and it doesn't depend on you making it happen. That's the beauty of it. Stepping out doesn't mean that it's all about you. God's saying, here it is, now receive my blessing. I've done it all for you, now receive it. Be free from your past. Be free from your fear. Be free from your anxiety. Be free from whatever it is that has been chasing you down and holding you back. Those dark recesses of your life, down in those deep own corners that you've never let anybody go and you've closeted away for years and years and years. God says, I want to go in there and I want to free you from them. I want to drown them and I want it to so that you will never, ever, ever see them again. That's what God wants to do in your life this morning. We're going to take time now and remember how he has set us free by taking communion. We see his body, we see his blood, and we see that the freedom is there. And in that, I have my perfect, perfect deliverance. And as we do that, I want you to take whatever that is to God and to step out and go, I'm going to step out into this place. I'm going to step out in through that dry ground. I'm going to move to the other side. I want to see things drowned in my life this morning. As we do that, as I said, and afterwards, we would love to be able to chat you and help you with that if you want. We'd love to be able to pray with you and guide you through that if that's helpful. Not force anybody or embarrassing anybody, but just to say, God loves you this morning. You're his child. Just know who we are in God.